Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 23rd, 2013.
Is, of course, a very exciting opportunity that God brings our way. 22 years ago, Holly Darling was baptized here at the church, and that was a special, special time. And now, 22 years later, her daughter, Eliana, is going to be baptized, as well as her son, Will. And it's kind of exciting, you know, as you think about these things. There's a couple of things that that dawn on me as I'm thinking this way, and that is that I remember we had a Lord's table time when just shortly after they were married, and they gave special testimony to the fact that that they didn't know if God was going to give them children, and so they knew that that it was going to have to be a special miracle. And Eliana, you and Will are the special miracles. And so just as you were adopted into your physical family, God, when you asked Jesus to come into your life to be your Savior, adopted you into his spiritual family. And so that's really kind of neat. And so we're excited for you. And Eliana, you have asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior.
Yes.
You have. And you understand that baptism is something Jesus has asked us to do. It doesn't do anything special for us.
Yes.
Okay. Eliana, my sister in Jesus Christ, would you grab my hand? Both hands. I'm going to put this on your hands. Other hand too. Okay. In obedience to divine command, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Buried in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, Will has had the opportunity to see how all these things happen, and this is a special time for your family. I know for your mom and dad, and for your elderly grandfather who sits just in front of me here. I told Jemery, I said, you know, if we do this just right, we might be able to get both Don Struthers and your grandfather wet. But that's already been nixed by the family, so we have been found out in that sense. So, Will, did you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior?
Yes.
And he did do that?
Yes.
And Will, you understand that baptism does not save you, and that it's just something Jesus has asked us to do, right?
Yes.
Okay. Will, my brother, you'll grab my hand. Both hands. All right. In obedience to divine command, upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Will, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Race to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus.
Wow, that never gets old. Never gets old. Are you thankful for the cross this morning? The cross. Would you stand with me as we begin? Lord, thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives as a church body. We thank you that we can come with repentant hearts and just ask you to be our Savior. What a gift. What a gift. We're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful that you live within us when we make that decision. We're thankful for the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection that we have in baptism. We thank you for these two that have come this morning and just displayed that before us today. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you can do for us. Bless us this morning as we worship in song.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest king, I count my
So amazing. need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Days I'm going to learn not to wear a long sleeve shirt when I'm baptizing, because it's exciting. We'll ask the men to come at this time. I hope that you were thinking about some of the opportunities that are coming our way, particularly on the 4th of July. I think it's going to be a great time of fellowship. We're going to have some wonderful opportunities to really connect with some people and to be involved in ministry in our in our midst. And so I hope you're planning that way. I'm going to say a little bit more about our quarterly business meeting and some of the things that we're thinking about. But at the close of the service, I'm going to mention just a couple of things. But I think it's going to be a special time tonight, especially as we, as a church, we think about some of the things God's doing in the days to come. And so we're looking to Him for sure. I didn't give all the prayer requests, but I know that Linda's home and has a little bit of a temperature, Lord willing. She'll come back tonight, but this is a period where they're not doing the chemo, allowing her body to build strength, and you're always susceptible maybe for the cancer to do other kinds of things. And so we're praying particularly for Belinda at this time as they're making decisions in terms of how they're caring for and what they're doing. And Wayne Harper, it's been announced two or three times, I think even on the prayer chain, that they were going to do surgery, and they were going to, but they have not yet done that surgery. So we continue to pray for Wayne Harper. And of course, we've got a whole group of people from both Alaska and Peru that are kind of headed back this way. I think they've landed. And so we wait on the Lord on that. So, Father, for this day, we thank you. Pray that you will indeed draw us a little closer to you. And I thank you for the wonderful truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Trish and Carmen, for that medley this morning.
You sing with me, we will remember. We will remember. We will remember, we will remember, Thank you. Please be seated.
In the Psalms, the remembrance of God's part in history is one of the five dominant themes of the book. Psalm 145, 5 through 7 says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy glorious acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. They could speak these things because either it was passed down to them from their fathers, or they had experienced themselves and would pass it down to their sons. In our life, there are people, places, events, times that are an important part of our history, of who we are. They too have been passed down to us by our fathers, our families, and are a part of our life experience that allows us then to pass that on to our children. Memories can be fleeting or lasting. Some memories bring laughter, and some bring tears. And there are memories, precious memories.
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfolds. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious Father, loving Mother, fly across the lonely years, and old home scenes of my childhood in fond memories appear. In the stillness of the midnight, echoes of the past I hear. Old time singing, gladness bringing from that lovely land somewhere. As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder, precious memories flood my soul. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious sacred scenes unfold.
Good morning. For those who I have not met yet, I'm Matt Pollack. I'm the new headmaster here at Grace Baptist Academy, and it's been a kind of crazy couple of weeks, but thank you all, for many of you, for welcoming us and helping us to get settled in. We're still settling. It's my privilege to read the scripture this morning, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 34. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 30, and then on into chapter 35, ending in verse 3. So we'll begin in Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay her with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. And down to verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" Verse 1 of chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone."
Thank you, Matt. Father, I thank you for your word and the way you give us your direction and your focus, and I pray that we'll just be open and responsive to your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was as I was working through this section in this passage of Scripture, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and my intentions were not to really deal with this chapter. I'd really come to a conclusion that I probably wanted to just sort of push this one back to this. I mean, this is a troubling chapter. I mean, when you look at this chapter and you see what's described and you see the events, the defilement, the insensitivity of a dad to his daughter, the genocide that these brothers practiced. I mean, you got to look at that thing and you got to say there is not a lot of positive kind of vibes that you come with as you're looking at this chapter of Scripture. And I think that that's one of the things that really points to the inspiration of the Scriptures, because when you look at the Scriptures, the Bible tells us, inspiration says that we're not going to get some pie in the sky kind of view of what the Bible is talking about, but it's going to give us a rendering of what really occurred. It's going to give us truth, and that we're going to see these people just as they really were. We're going to see them with their warts, with their calluses, with their bad choices, with their good choices, with all of these things. We're going to see these people as they really were. And we're seeing a side of Jacob and his family that's not a very pretty picture as you look at those things. But as I was contemplating that and thinking about that a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Price happened to be wandering outside, going outside as he was leaving, and I told him, I said, "You know, I really felt like I'd really kind of touch base on this in chapter 33, and I was just going to just move right on to chapter 35, because chapter 35 is really a much more interesting chapter to go by." And Dr. Price, the wonderful saint of God that he is, said, "I don't know if I'd do that." He says, "There's probably some things we really need to hear." And so, I'm blaming you, Dr. Price. No, I really did some more thinking and some more praying, and as I'm thinking about it, there's stuff here that as painful as it is to look at these things, as despicable and discouraging it is to be reminded of these events, these are things we really need to really think about and we need to see before God. And so as we are working our way through this passage of Scripture, I think that one thing that you begin to think as we've worked our way through the book of Genesis and everything, I keep reminding you that God is painting on the canvas of our lives in a fashion larger than we can possibly imagine. That's a thought we really need to get a hold of, the fact that God's doing stuff, and a lot of times we can't necessarily see all the things that He's doing, but because we can't see it, doesn't mean He's not doing it. And secondly, we talked about the fact that God's about finishing what He's starting. And God's about finishing, about bringing to a conclusion. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, spiritual leaders must be driven by consistent spiritual priorities. Now, that's not a real big deal when you begin to think about it, but it is a big deal when you look at it in the context of this chapter. And I want you to notice, first of all, as we work our way through this text, that half-hearted obedience brings tragic, tragic results. Half-hearted obedience. Now, I want you to begin to see something of Jacob and the fact that he stopped short of complete obedience. Now, in order to do that, we've really got to kind of work our way through this text of Scripture. Because if you look back to the last several verses of chapter 33, beginning at verse 17, it says, "So Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. And he called, and the name of this place he called Succoth." And then later on it says, "When he came to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan," it said that he pitched his tent before this city. And so it seems like just a normal kind of passage of time. And it didn't seem like it's any big deal. It just, you know, hey, he makes this journey. He stops in these locations. Looked like a good place to start. And that's where he was. But then when you turn back to chapter 31, and you see the words that the angel spoke to him, beginning at verse 11. It says, "The angel of God came to me in a dream," said Jacob. "And I said, here am I." And he said, "Lift up your eyes." And he talks about seeing the rams and so forth. And he says, "I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." In other words, Jacob, back to Bethel. And that was really what drove him. That was why he wouldn't go and visit Esau, among other reasons. That was why he made the choices and decisions that he did. And he was heading in a general direction of, yeah, I'm going back to Bethel. That's where I'm going. But 20, 30, 40 miles short of that journey, he stops in a place called Succoth, and then ultimately he lands in a place called Shechem. And as you look at those cities and you look at the kind of paganism that was practiced in those cities, all of these sorts, various sorts of thing, because Jacob didn't follow through and go all the way to Bethel where God wanted him, near his people and near the place where he'd grown up. Instead of making that journey all the way back there, he stopped just short. And I'm sure that in his mind, he justified it and he said, "Well, I was 300-400 miles farther north, and I've come almost all the way back, and what's the difference between this location and that location?" And as far as he was concerned, he had essentially complied with what God had asked him to do. Except that we've got the advantage of hindsight, and we realize that was a very, very tragic decision to put himself near the city of Shechem and all the things that were transpiring and happening there. You know, a lot of times we make decisions in which we feel, on the one hand, we feel like, well, this is where God wants me and that's the direction I should go. And for whatever reason, we don't necessarily consistently follow through and do everything that God asks us to do. And then we look at these times and these things and we wonder about those things. You know, there's the passage over in 1 Samuel 15, and it was a command that God was at one day was going to give to Saul. And he said, because of the stuff that's gone on in, with, in the land and everything, he said, I want you to go and deal with the Amalekites once and for all. I want you to just destroy that area. I don't want any of the livestock. I want you to destroy the livestock. I want everything to be gone, and I want you to do all of that. And Saul got the words. He got the explanation. He got the direction. And he said, yep, he says, I can do that. I can take care of it. And he went out there and he executed everything that God had asked him to do. So he thought. Except that when Samuel came to him, he said, what's going on? And he said, Samuel, he said, blessed be the Lord. I've done just exactly what he's asked me to do. And Samuel was, oh, really? Well, what's this noise I'm hearing of the bleating of sheep and the lowing of the cows and all of the rest? He says, all the people, they wanted to save the best of these for the Lord. And so, you know, what's a few cows? What's a few head of animals in that sense of the term? And who is this other fellow? Well, he's the king. And, you know, it just seemed like a shame to do what we did at that point in time. And that's when Samuel said these unbelievable words to Saul. He said, Saul, he says, do you not understand that to obey is better than to sacrifice? To obey is better than sacrifice. See, I've got a way of looking at things, and some of these things seem pretty small potatoes to me. They don't seem like it's a big deal whatsoever. Except that if I know I've got the clear instruction from the Lord about a decision and a direction I need to go, I've got a responsibility to follow through. Saul didn't follow through, and Saul paid a terrible price. By the way, Jacob didn't follow through. Now, we're not exactly certain just how long he stayed there, but, you know, if you're going to build a house in two different locations, most of the writers that I read said anywhere from 8 to 10 years. He didn't just lollygag on the trail. He set up housekeeping, so to speak. He forgot all about Bethel, and in so doing, he put his family in spiritual jeopardy because of the kind of incomplete obedience that he possessed. And his daughter paid the worst price of all of this. You know, the text goes on and says in verse 1, it says, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had bore to Jacob, went to see the daughters of the land. Now, there's a variety of things that you can say about the culture in that time. But apparently in the culture of that time, and I think even in the Near Eastern culture today, particularly if you're around Islamic families, you're around Bedouin families, there is a code that unescorted women don't just go out and wander the countryside in that sense of the term. And so there was probably some direction that for whatever reason she had backed away from, and she hadn't necessarily followed through with from that standpoint. And it was in that situation that that Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her. The Bible says he took her and he lay with her and he defiled her. He violated her. And that is an excruciating word that is talked about. And you know what's interesting in this passage of Scripture, when it talks about he took her in verse 2, it's finally in verse 26 that this young lady is returned to her family. So for all of this time, she was in essence very probably held as a prisoner by Hamor and by his son and the family there in Shechem. And so as you're looking at that text of Scripture, you begin to see there was a terrible, terrible price that this half-hearted obedience had caused. But I'll tell you what, it escalated even beyond what they understood, because the Bible teaches us that this spiritual compromise can escalate beyond anything that we would expect. Now, as I look at these verses, there's something or someone missing in these verses. And you know what it is? Nobody stopped to pray. Nobody mentions the name of God. Nobody has anything that in any sense of the term reflects any spiritual commitment. The last time you see anything that was even a half-hearted spiritual commitment was in verse 20 of chapter 33 when they erected an altar there in this place. Now, God had told them to go some other place, but they more or less, they put on stakes and they erected this other altar in this time. And supposedly there was a lip service to spiritual commitment, but somewhere in the midst of all of that, they certainly never followed through with this. And this wasn't really what was driving this family at this point in time. And so the Bible tells us that these people came to them. And there's kind of an interesting phrase in verse 5 that I don't want you to miss. Because you got to wonder, what was Jacob's reaction to all of this? In verse 5 it says that, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Many translations make it even more specific than that. And in your margins, you might even see the phrase, Jacob kept silent. Jacob kept silent. And as you look at Jacob and the decisions that he's making in this situation, you got to say, well, now the brothers, I mean, they came unglued in this situation because this was a dismal, dismal situation. Jacob, the dad, is the one that should have been leading the charge of some kind or another. I mean, he should have, you know, gotten excited about this. I mean, you know, there should have been, you know, tearing his clothes, throwing dust up, you know, in the ground, you know, doing all of the different kinds of things in that culture that reflect displeasure and everything. But instead, what you see in Jacob is you see a dad when it comes to fathering and reflecting spiritual commitment with his family, the word that you'd use to describe, and this is an understatement in and of itself, you'd say this guy is rather passive. You know, in our day and time, you know, sometimes something will happen and there'll be something that will create a ruckus of one kind or another. And somebody will be in the midst of all of those things. And sometimes you ever heard somebody just say, you know, rather than deal with the situation, rather than respond to the situation or to say anything in that situation whatsoever, they just say, you know, whatever. Yeah, whatever. Well, that's been a watchword in this day and time. We are champions of non-committal passiveness in issues that really call for us to respond and to respond in a specific kind of manner. Now, you might be looking at Jacob and you might be saying, well, Jacob, you know, maybe there was things we don't understand. Well, I'll tell you what, from reading the text, and I think that we pretty well got a good picture of where Jacob was at this point in time. You know, Leah's daughter, probably not front burner for Jacob. It had been different if this had been some of the other children along the way. But at this juncture, what you see out of Jacob is you don't see much reaction, much of an emotional response, no disappointment, no discouragement whatsoever. Well, just how big was this deal in this day and time? Well, that's where you begin to see, because when you see what these fellas had to say, it says in verse 7, when the sons of Jacob came in from the field and they heard it, immediately they were grieved and they were angry. I mean, they were just fit to be tied. And the scripture goes on and says, because, Hamor and the Bible says he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel. You know, as you chase that word down throughout the scripture, there's all kind of times where you begin to see this word and see it mentioned. And so if someone's involved in immorality of one kind or another, that was such a blight on the community. Over in Deuteronomy 22, it talks about it being a disgraceful thing. There was an Israeli man who had a concubine, and he came into this city in Judges 19, and you know, you talk about a passage that really spells some stuff out. In chapter 19, it says that he came and needed a place to stay, and you begin to look around at verse 20. This man that said, "Well, you can come stay with us," he says, "only do not spend the night in the open square." He said, that's the wrong place to be. That's a place, and you know, the guy being a visitor, well, what was the big deal whatsoever? And then if you look down in verse 22, it says, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house. They beat on the door, on the master of the house, and they said to him, bring out the man who came to your house, this visitor. And then the scripture goes on and talks about the carnality. Now, you don't have to have much imagination to understand exactly what they were talking about. They were talking about some sort of homosexual act. You know, a lot of times people think the Bible is really ambivalent and doesn't really make a clear statement about what is supposed to be happening on marriage and homosexuality and things like that. Well, I'm telling you, there's lots of passages just like this where God looks at this situation and says it's perverted. And the word that's used is the same word that's used back over in Genesis, earlier in Genesis. It's a disgraceful thing. From God's perspective, those sorts of things, sex apart from marriage, you know, immoral sex, lesbianism and homosexuality, all of those things, that is disgraceful before the Lord. And so as I look at the scriptures, the Bible gives us a very, very clear perspective. When Achan stole the things in Joshua chapter 7, it was called a disgraceful thing that he did to Israel. And later on, if you look in 2 Samuel, when Tamar was, David's daughter was attacked by one of the brothers. And at that time, the same word is used of this kind of act and this kind of situation. I want you to understand, there is a sense in which David missed the boat by not responding the way God would want him to respond to that difficult, difficult, troubling situation. And when Jacob didn't respond, in many respects, he created a situation that is a very difficult kind of situation. Now, let me just bring this home for you. When we as men don't respond and take the leadership God wants us to take in our homes, and we ignore the kind of moral unrighteousness and the kinds of things that happen in this day and time, I want you to understand, God calls many of those things disgraceful. And for us to simply look at those things and just say, whatever. Or worse than that, to simply say, well, you know, it really doesn't concern me. I'm just going to kind of look the other way. Sooner or later, those chickens come home to roost into our own homes and our own families, and we're forced ultimately to deal with the kind of things that the Bible tells us specifically we've got to deal with spiritually before those areas. Now, I'm telling you, I know it's hard. We're living in a culture that is just moving as a snowball past all of those things. And those things would just kind of swoop over us and just sort of overwhelm us and everything. But I want you to understand, the Bible is clear on what is sin and what is not sin. And it makes it very, very clear that we cannot be passive in the face of these things. We can't simply look the other way. We cannot simply say, whatever. We've got to specifically be involved and to deal with those issues best we can in those situations. You know, I'll tell you what. How'd you like to be the daughter and have a dad that didn't even hardly care about you? Why the world would he leave his daughter who's been attacked 3 days or more in that camp, in that condition? Passivity. It'll kill us all. It'll kill our families. It'll kill our churches. It'll kill our walk before the Lord. God's looking for people that are going to take a stand spiritually. Well, as you look at this text of Scripture, of course, the thing goes on and it tells us that, so this thing escalates. And of course, it escalates because the brothers get together and say, you know, we'll deal with this thing. And so that's just what they did. And so they came up with this thing. And ultimately, they go in and they slaughter this whole crowd. They take everything that they could. They take the daughter back and everything. But it's interesting that Jacob really nails the attitude that these fellows had. And what Jacob said was exactly right. If you turn over to chapter 49, and if you'll look at verses 5 through 7, at the end of Jacob's life, he said, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty, and are in their living place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man. And it goes on and says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And he says, I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, you know, Jacob understood that spiritually, these guys made some pretty poor choices. Well, you got to ask yourself, what in the world could they have done at that situation? Well, I tell you, it would have started by talking to the Lord. And before the Hamar ever and his dad ever got there, there needed to be somebody that goes and to deals in that situation in some fashion, not in anger, but goes and at least gathers that daughter back to her home and back to her family. That's the place it starts. Now, there's other things that may or may not occur, and I don't know. I don't have all of the... I know what the Scripture says, what happens within Israel. In Israel, there would have been some specific kinds of judgment that would have taken place at that time. But in that context, God is asking them to make those choices. And then it goes on, and it tells us in chapter 30... It says, so Jacob said to Simeon, and this is the prideful attitude of Jacob that you can't understand. It says, you've troubled me. You know, troubled me? What does that mean? It says, why, you've made me obnoxious amongst these inhabitants. In other words, you've offended them with what you have done. And that's when the brothers say, well, was it right for our sister to be treated in that fashion? Your daughter. And that's when the story comes full circle. And it comes to verse 35, where God says again to Jacob, you know what? You've been too long in Shechem. Get out of there. Follow through. Get to Bethel. And oh, by the way, he says, get rid of the pagan gods and the things like that that you've gotten a hold of. Those are not things that are to be part and parcel of your life. That's a miserable section. But let me just tell you, before I leave this passage of Scripture, let me do for you what one of my friends does for me whenever we talk about the Bible. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? What do we learn from this section of Scripture? Well, there's a lot of things we learn. First of all, what do we learn about fathering? Well, I'll tell you one thing we learn about fathering. If we're passive in our fathering skills, if we are noncommittal spiritually, if we just think these things are just going to happen just in some sort of a way... No, there's got to be directive kind of efforts that take place. You see, it's not enough to send your kids to a Christian school. Your home's got to be a Christian home. It's not enough to take Bible at a school. There's got to be some Bible that you talk to your family about. You've got to begin to talk to them about making decisions and making spiritual decisions and talking about those sorts of things. And you see, that's part of the great opportunity we have in a local church is to begin to look and to apply some of those principles to our lives and to make the kind of choices that God wants us to make. Jacob's teaching us about the kind of father that we need to be. And he's teaching us by a poor illustration. I don't need to be passive. I need to reject passivity. I need to take some steps to become the best possible dad spiritually that I can be, or the best possible granddad. Now, you know, there's a lot of ways you can do that, but I'll tell you one thing that can happen. This fall, when we start men's fraternity, some of you fellas need to be involved in that. Building on some principles, taking some ideas, and seeing some ways that you can take these concepts and put them into your home and develop those things along the way. You know, it's extraordinary one of the things that frequently happens is we father the way we were fathered. You know, we get our image of fathering from our parents. And in many respects, those may be good images, but sometimes they're not all that they need to be. So somewhere down the way, somebody's got to take the scriptures and fold those things into my life with the kind of decisions that I make. And I'll tell you something else. This passage talks to us about sexual purity. You know, it's downright amazing what the New Testament says about what sexual purity is supposed to be. You know, back when the early church was meeting, they had their first big discussion, and they had a council at Jerusalem in Genesis chapter 15. And it was a relationship between the Gentiles, and there were a lot of Jewish folks that had trusted the Lord. And so in that context, around verse 27, Acts 15, 27, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things. Here are the necessary things that he wants them to think about spiritually. He says, first of all, you abstain from things that are offered to idols. In other words, stay away from that part of you know, your spiritual life. Don't get involved with those things whatsoever. You know, when you begin to think about it, when Abraham in Genesis 12 got down to Egypt, there were problems. When he got to Gerar in chapter 20, there were problems. When Lot pinched his tent towards Sodom in chapter 19, there were problems. When Isaac was in Gerar in chapter 26, there were problems. When Samson went to Philistia in Judges 14, there were problems, spiritual problems. When Amalek and his family left and went to Moab in Ruth chapter 1, there were spiritual problems that they faced. And when Peter was at the high priest's house in chapter 22 of Luke, there were problems. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens just because I get in the wrong place. There's not a right time to be in the wrong place. I'm just telling you. There's some places that I just simply cannot expect godliness to pursue and to happen. When our kids were home and under our house, long before most of them were married, we had rules of one sort or another, not big rules, but just little rules, rules to help the mother and I sleep. And I would say to them, you need to understand, righteousness doesn't happen after midnight. You're out wandering around after midnight, you can just count on the fact you're going to have troubles. And by the way, you can't go to the clubs, you can't go out to the various places. And I can remember when I was at Moody, there was a section not very far, it was a particular kind of music. It was a guitar, it was Kingston Trio, people like that. And so, I'd never go into those places, but sometimes I'd stand on the sidewalk and I'd listen to a certain amount of those things. But I've got to tell you, to get in and get involved with that crowd's not a helpful thing spiritually for our life. In other words, we've got to stay away from those things. Remember we talked about a week ago, for ours, four things: stay in, stay close, stay away, stay alert. You know, that sort of thing. That's the point. We got to stay away from those things. 2 Timothy says we flee youthful lusts. We stay away from those areas. So this whole question of sexual purity, you need to understand, the Bible's got a clear picture on this thing. These aren't something that we experiment with, that we mess with, because if you get involved with that stuff, sooner or later, those things become a problem spiritually for you. And then, the Bible, it tells us something about marriage here. And I think that variety of things, but I want to remind you of just one verse over in 1 Corinthians 7. It says in the last two verses, it said, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, and if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. And then there's a little phrase that we just frequently forget. And the phrase is, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. as I'm making decisions about things like marriage, only in the Lord. I do something else and I'm going to pay a terrible, terrible price. And then the last thing I'd like you to see is I think this passage teaches us something about spiritual choices. And you know, there's a lot of decisions that Jacob could have made. I tell you, if he'd have just kept on walking, I think it'd have been a better deal for him. Been a better deal for his daughter, I know that. Been a better deal for his sons, I know that. But you see, somewhere down the way, we don't necessarily always make the best possible spiritual decision looking to the spiritual consequences of the decision I'm making. Do we? So that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's why Paul in Colossians says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth." You see, spiritual leaders have got to be driven by consistent spiritual priorities. That's where we've got to be. We've got to be that way as men. We've got to be that way as a family. We've got to be that way as a church. Amen? Gracious Father, thank you for your word. And Father, this is a gruesome passage of Scripture even to think about. But Father, thank you that you show us the choices and the results of our choices. Dear Father, help us to have happy endings spiritually in our lives because we obey you and we follow you and that we're consistent in our Bible priorities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.